This is Hermeneutics 2, Lesson 5. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking at the principle during this lesson, the threefold principle. And that is the principle of Bible study by which God sets forward certain truths of salvation in a threefold way. In this principle, we'll see these qualities: the past justification, the present transformation, and the future consummation. Dr. E.W. Bullinger, in his book, Numbers in the Scripture, explains it this way. In this number, we have quite a new set of phenomena. We come first to the geometrical figure. Two straight lines cannot possibly enclose any space or form a plane figure. Neither can two plane surfaces form a solid. Three lines are necessary to form a plane figure, and three dimensions of length, breadth, and height are necessary to form a solid. Hence, three is the number symbol of the cube, the simplest form of the solid figure. Three stands for that which is solid, real, substantial, complete, and entire. All things that are especially complete are stamped with this number three. God's attributes are three: omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. There are also three great divisions completing time: past, present, and future. Thought, word, and deed complete the sum of human capability. Three kingdoms embrace ideas of matter, mineral, vegetable, and animal. Three denotes divine perfection. So we see the principle here of the threefold. This principle is seen throughout Scripture, as we will see. Now, when we consider it, especially when we consider it in the aspect of God saving man, we see a few things. First of all, preeminent in the needs of man. There is salvation from the wrath of God. Now, we find this in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the first element of salvation that we see is that we are saved from the wrath of God. That second element is this: we are saved from the bondage of sin. Romans 7:15 says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. And Paul is speaking there of the fact that man is a slave to sin. And without Christ, we are in bondage to sin. And without his intervention in our life, that'll be an eternal bondage. And so salvation is, first of all, we are saved from the wrath of God. Then we're saved from the bondage of sin. But then the third aspect is this: salvation from the physical distress of death itself. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in this, we see those three elements of the threefold principle here. And remember, there's the past, the present, and the future always involved in this. And as far as the wrath of God is concerned, for those who are saved, the wrath of God has been satisfied. That is now past. For the present that we're living in today, we have freedom from the bondage of sin. And then also for the future, we know this: we have a resurrection awaiting us. And so there are these three elements to it. Then consider also the three conditions of man. And You know, the Bible describes the condition of man and always paints these three pictures of us. First of all, when we are in our lost condition, we are separated from God. There is the separation of the soul from God. Man without Christ Jesus is utterly separated from God today. The second picture is that we are slaves to the flesh. Those without Christ, we can see their lives today. We know this. They're in bondage to the desires of the flesh and to sin. And then there's the decay of the body. In other words, in that shape, there's no hope for an individual. And so the Bible paints these three pictures of the condition of lost man. And then there's the three curses of sin on man. And those three curses need to be considered as well in our lives. The first one is this: man without Christ is damned for eternity to be separated from God in hell. In this life, again, he's enslaved to sin. And that is a curse of sin. I think it's a misunderstanding that some people have that we can help ourselves. Well, I want you to know, lost man can't help himself. It's only the saved man, as we'll see, that can do that. And then the third curse upon man is this: it's death itself, the insured death of individuals. And so you can be sure of this: man without God is going to die. Make no mistake about it. Now, we often think of death, and we think about the first death, and that's terrible enough. But that second death is something that the Bible speaks about. And if there's anything that we ought to fear, that ought to be one that we fear. Well, then we see the three provisions of salvation as well. And here's where we get back to kind of what we were talking about in the introduction. The three provisions of salvation. And the first one is, it has to do with the past. And when we think about our provisions of salvation in the past, the Bible speaks of our justification. And the Bible speaks of this in Romans chapter number 8. And we are told there that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the reason for that is that we have been justified. And I want you to notice that word, justified, is in the past tense. And so what that means is that man has been given a clear standing in the sight of God. We have been delivered from the wrath of God that we spoke about a moment ago. Justification is the basis of the penalty of our sin being paid in full. And so the provision of salvation, the first one, has to do with our past, and this, that we are justified. And I like what one old preacher said about it. It means just as if we had not sinned. So one preacher said it was as if the Lord took an eraser and erased the blackboard. And another preacher said it was even better than that. It was like the Lord took the eraser and erased the blackboard and threw the board away. We've been justified. So our past has been taken care of. But then there's also the provision of salvation in our present. And what is going on in the work of salvation in our life right here, right now? And so we know this, we are experiencing transformation. Now, it is true that the Lord will take an individual just as they are. But it's also true that he will not leave an individual just as they are. The moment we were saved, there began a process of sanctification that takes place in our life where the Lord begins to grow us. And as he grows us, there is this ongoing transformation that takes place in our life. Again, in Romans chapter 12, we are told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. And so in this present day, there is the manifestation of the Christian life in our daily walk as we are being transformed day in and day out. And so salvation is not just something of the past and something of the future, but there is an ongoing present manifestation of salvation in our life today. Now, we often hear In this day, people make the argument, well, someone has lost their salvation. And they often say that because an individual has stopped doing the things that they ought to do. Well, oftentimes I'll tell you this, I don't ever think that that's an issue that someone has lost their salvation. It very well could be an issue that they never were saved to start with. But I know this, in this present day, there is a transformation that's going on in the life of a believer. Where God is doing a work in our life to make us more of what He wants for us to be. And so there is the provision of the past, the present, and then, of course, there is the provision of the future. And in the Scripture, we talk about the glorification or the glorified body, if you will. Now, death looms over us, and if Jesus tarries, we're going to die. But death for the believer and the non-believer is quite different. We know this. Many times we've stood beside the graveside of family and friends and try to help people and minister to them in that moment. And I'm glad that in some of those cases, I knew the individual and I knew them well enough that I had this confidence. They had a testimony that they loved Jesus and that they had been born again. And I'm glad I can say to that family that that graveside is not the end, that there is a glad day coming. And for the believer, the best is yet before us. I like what D.L. Moody used to say about it. He used to say, if you hear that I've died, don't you believe it. In that moment, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And that's our future hope. And we know this, there is a glorification. Now, the Bible talks about those that the Lord justifies, He sanctifies, and those that He sanctifies, He also glorified. And it's interesting, you look in that verse, and that word is as well in the past tense, but you and I, in this experience, we've not experienced that glorification. But as far as in the mind of God, it's already a done deal. He has already seen the end result, if you will. And so the Lord has made these three great provisions for our salvation in life. And then we see also there are three deliverances from sin. Now, we hear so much about sin in this day, and you know, you hear believers talk about sin, and it's almost as if we have glorified this idea of sin. I had a preacher say to me one time, he said, some people can't be blessed in church until you tell them how bad they are. And I found that to be the case in life. We need to realize this, and we need to live in this reality. According to Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. Again, this is the past. It has to do with the wrath of God. And how was the wrath of God satisfied? Was satisfied with the blood of Christ. His sacrificial death on the cross for my sin took care of the penalty of sin. And so for me, the penalty of sin has been settled. And the writer of Hebrews assures us that it has been settled once and for all. Jesus never has to come back and die again. He doesn't have to do like the high priest of the Old Testament and go once a year and make a sacrifice. Once and for all, His sacrifice was the perfect sinless sacrifice. And so we see that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And then in this present, we're delivered from the power of sin. Now, salvation, this speaks of us being saved from the bondage and the habit of sin. Now, every so often we'll hear a believer say something like this. They'll say, I just can't help myself. Or this has got such a hold on me that I can't defeat it. Well, I want you to know, in our own flesh, we can't defeat anything. But now we've got the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. And the Bible tells us greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And friend, we are living today and should be living today in the presence and the manifestation of the power of God in our life. It ought to show itself in this fashion, that we are no longer a slave to sin. And so we have been given power over sin through Christ. And then the third deliverance from sin that we see in Scripture is the very presence of sin. And so again, this speaks of the future. Now, when salvation has reached its consummation and everything's said and done, we find ourselves in the presence of God, and I mean in the literal presence of God, we know this. Sin is done for in that moment. And we talk about all the great things of heaven, and surely there's a lot to talk about. But for me, one of the great things of heaven will be this, that we will no longer be in the presence of sin. As beautiful as this world is, and as much as we enjoy the creation of this world, we know this. This world in this present state is under the curse of sin. What a beautiful place we're going to see when sin is completely removed and we are no longer in the presence of sin. And so, again, the Bible uses this threefold principle to teach us this fact about the deliverances from sin. And then we also see that there are three things that God knows about man. Three things that God knows about man. First of all, the Lord knows, and he knows these things so much better than we do. He knows that man cannot get right with God on his own. And no way for us to do it. The psalmist said, no man has ascended up to heaven. We can't get there on our own, dear friend. But aren't you glad that the Lord laid the foundation of salvation for us? And the Bible even says it this way, that before the foundation of the world was ever laid, dear friend, God made it a point that he would make a way so that you and I might be saved. And he did that because he knew that left to our own, we can never get to him. And so that has to do with the past. In this present, God knows this, that man cannot live right on his own, as I was saying a moment ago. I know that of myself. You know, we know our own flaws. We know our own failures. And dear friend, we know our own sin. David said, my sin is ever before me. You don't have to, if you're a believer, you don't have to have anyone really to point out your sin. Dear friend, it's ever before you. And we realize that we have that struggle. But more so than us, the Lord knows that. And so God knows that man can't live right on his own. You know, the need of the day, you think about the condition of our world and the lawlessness and the lawless nature of our world, dear friend, and it seems like what we think the solution is today is to throw money at problems or to pass a new law. Well, I'll tell you, no law can be passed to cause a man to live righteous. The only way that we can live for God in this day is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our life, dear friend. It is the present ministry of the Holy Ghost in my heart and in your heart as believers to help us to live right for him today. And so there's the past and the present. What about the future? And so God knows this. He knows that man can't get out of the grave on his own as well. And so what has he done? He has promised a resurrection. I know we don't want to get into the area that some have and start talking about soul sleep. That's not what we speak of. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the moment that we die, our spirit, our soul goes to be with the Lord. But this earthly tabernacle is laid in the ground somewhere. It is put to rest. Now, the Lord not only loves my soul, I want you to know he loves this body that he's created. And he loves it enough that one day he will reclaim it to himself. And so he has promised for us a resurrection of this flesh, of this tabernacle one day. And so we see that the Lord has made that promise as well. Now, how can that be, someone might ask? Well, the Bible tells us this, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And those of us that are in him, we are part of that resurrection as well. And just as sure as Jesus was resurrected from the grave on that Sunday, you can mark this down. There is coming a day for God's people when these bodies, those that have died in the Lord, those bodies are going to be resurrected as well. So those are several things that we see, and that has to do specifically with salvation and man's condition. Now I want to give you several of these that threefold principles that are illustrated in Scripture as well. Now again, this first one has to do with Jesus. And we see Christ set forth in Scripture as being prophet and priest and potent. He is prophet like unto Moses. And we find this in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so we see there that Jesus is presented as a prophet. He's also presented like a priest like unto Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, verse 17, we are told that he is after the order of Melchizedek. So he is seen there as a priest. And then also as potent like David. In Acts 2, verse 30, we see there that he is one that was set upon the throne of David. And so the scripture paints us this picture of Jesus as prophet and priest and king, and he is. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we see another principle here, this threefold principle established for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." And so there's a threefold principle there. And so in that verse, we see this, that we are to have a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. So when you look at that, our work of faith for us now is the past. That's, we have come to faith in Christ Jesus, and that faith goes on, but there is a one-time experience of us coming to him in faith. Then there is the labor of love. That is our present existence right now. We ought to be working for the Lord and laboring for the Lord right now. And then our patience of hope. We are waiting for the hope that is before us. And doesn't it make life joyful to know this, that we've got something to be hopeful for? Then we also see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you returned, how you turned to God from idols, serving the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Again, there's this threefold principle here. So Paul says we have turned to God from idols. That is our past. We are serving the living and true God. That is the present. And then we are waiting for his Son to come from heaven. So that is the future. And then we see it as well in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. I'm not going to read all those there, but it's talking about, again, the work of Christ. And it says he has appeared once to put away sin for us. That is the past. He appears in the presence of God. That is the present. And then he's going to appear the second time. That's the future. And so when we deal with Jesus and we think about his timing, that's the way we deal with him in our life, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he is going to do as well. Of course, we have the threefold principle as well that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. So we see that we've got faith, we've got hope, and we've got love. And he says the greatest of these is love. And why is the greatest of these love? Well, faith is going to end inside. Hope is going to end one day, dear friend, when we are brought into the presence of God. But love goes on from now on. We will always love the Lord. And then the sixth one that we see is John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And the Bible says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And so you see here this threefold principle as well. We see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit will convince of sin. Now, Those of us that have been saved, we've gone through these three stages, all right? We're going through these three stages. First, the past. We have been convicted or convinced of sin and sin in our own lives. Right now, we are being prodded on by the Spirit of God to live righteously for Him. And then we know this, there is a judgment that is yet ahead of us. And so there's the threefold principle there. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, again, we see that threefold principle about Jesus. It goes back to what I spoke of a moment ago, that He is the prophet, the priest, and the potentate. That's just another example there to where He is. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So we have the three offices here again. He is the prophet. He's the faithful witness, if you will. He is the priest. He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He is the potentate. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. And then in Genesis 26, verse 25, we have this principle concerning Isaac. And the Bible says, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So again, these three activities are seen here. We see, first of all, that he built an altar. That was a one-time thing. He pitched his tent. He was presently living. And then he digged a well. He was looking for the future in that. And so I got several more of these. But before I run out of time, let me just stop and just say a word here. Look, as you're studying Scripture and you're studying this principle in Scripture, that this is meant to be a way to give us a better understanding of Scripture. And as we look at it, we can get a clear picture, especially when it comes to the timing of things that's going on. Now, sometimes we have difficulty understanding God, the person of God, and the works of God because of this. It has to do with timing. And it has to do with the fact that God is eternal. You and I are temporal. You know, God Himself created time. And we are creations in time, if you will. And so we have to have a way to understand certain facts. And the way we understand facts is we understand it this way in relation to time, past, present, and future. And so this is a way for us to look at these different qualities and different aspects of Scripture and to better understand them, all right? And so that's really where the threefold principle comes into effect to help us understand it. But I have several more of these. The Scripture is just full of them. I want to give you as many as I can. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 37 says, "And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for the Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, that may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Then Luke 19, verse 13. "And He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." So we see this threefold principle here. Here we see the attitudes towards the Lord's coming in the gospel. What are they? Well, number one, they're waiting. We are waiting for the Lord. Number two, we're not just waiting, but we're watching. We're looking for the Lord. That speaks of an anticipation. We are patiently waiting, but we are eagerly watching for the return of the Lord. And then working, he says, occupy. That word simply means to be busy, to be at work. And so we see those three aspects in our relation to the Lord's return. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, John gives us these aspects as to the ages of men. In John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, he gives us these threefold principles here. The first has to do with children. And he says there, "I write unto you little children." And so he speaks to those that were the most immature among them, if you will, and we would call them newborn babes in Christ. He speaks to them, and then he says, I speak to you young men, those that are a little bit older, and what their responsibilities were. And then he says, I write unto you fathers, and those that were the more mature in the faith. And so he gives us this threefold aspect as well. Paul gives it to us when he speaks to Timothy. And he speaks to about salvation again. He says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here's Paul's salutation to Timothy. And as he does so, he gives Timothy three aspects of how the Lord deals with us. The first is that of grace, and we have received grace. The second of that is mercy. And then, of course, the third of that is peace. And so these three include not only his attitude toward us, but it includes his activity toward us, and then his accomplishment for us as well. So we've got his grace, his mercy, and his peace. We also see this in the temptation of Christ there in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and I won't read all those, but you're familiar with it. And that those verses, Jesus is tempted by Satan on three different accounts. And each one of those accounts, he says, it is written. All right. And so you can go back and you can see that threefold principle in those things. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, John here speaks about the three witnesses that we have in heaven and on earth. And he says this, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness of the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So we have these three witnesses here on in heaven and on earth. We find that threefold principle laid out before us as well. So the threefold witness truth in heaven, or witnesses in heaven, are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The three here on the earth are the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And then we've got another one that's set forth in Mark chapter 5, verses 41 through 42, and also Luke and John have these as well. This is the record of the three people that Jesus raised from the dead. And it's interesting that in Scripture, we find three people that Jesus raised from the dead. There's the daughter of Jairus, the widow woman's son from Nain, and then Lazarus. And then we also have this principle in the New Testament of Jesus as a shepherd in John 10, 14, Hebrews 13, 20, and 1 Peter 5, 4. And we are told there that Jesus is the good shepherd. He speaks of himself as the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. So he is the good shepherd, someone has said, in death. He is the great shepherd in resurrection, and he is the chief shepherd in glory. And so many, many others there as well that we can see. Jude, verse 11, speaks of a threefold revelation of the completeness of the apostasy. And that was the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. So you get that. That's a mouthful in just one verse, by the way. You've got to do some pretty good background study to realize that the Lord is saying quite a deal there. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish all of these that I can already see, but I do want to just mention to you some about them. There is the next one found in Daniel 5, 25 through 28. And there, you know, the Lord speaks that judgment to Belshazzar and his kingdom there. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we have the threefold nature of the temptation of our lives. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then that last one, the three mountains associated with the work of Christ. And that's Mount Calvary, where he died for our justification, the Mount of Olives, from which he ascended, and then Mount Hermon, which is the pictorial preview of the kingdom. So there's many others than this. These are quite a few, but there's still just a handful that you can find in Scripture that we find this threefold principle.
You wait.